There's a lot of blessings for me in my life. One of them, the chaplaincy, the chapel school that I go to used to be at Montgomery, Alabama. And so over the past 28 years being in the military, I've not been close to my parents. It's just not been God's will. In fact, it continues to send me further and further west. It seems like he's trying to send me around. Maybe I'm going to come back to the East Coast sooner or later. But the blessing is now I'm back in what Alaska calls the lower 48. I'm in Nevada. So that's been great. But we got to say, God bless Rumsfeld when he decided to co-locate all the chapel schools together. So in Columbia, South Carolina, Fort Knox, the Army post, there is a wing for the Army chaplains, a wing for the Air Force chaplains, and a wing for the Navy. So they co-located it. So I got to go to school last year and then this year, 3 hours from my parents' house. The government paid for me to fly here. What a blessing. But listen, you know, wherever my parents go, wherever my family go, it's very important that you have a really good pastor. You probably would assume, me being a pastor, that that would be important to me. It is. And I'm very, very picky. And the longer that you've been ministering, the longer you get picky. You're picky too, and you should be. You took a long time before you decided who was going to be your minister of the church after Maggie. But where's Steve? Is he? You have a good one right there. You probably already know that. And I don't just say that to make him feel good. I would just not say anything. That's what my mother said. If I don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything. And I say that because so often as Christians or pastors were nice and maybe not honest, I just wouldn't have said anything. But I've been paying attention. I've been listening, and I've heard how you've been praying, and then you got together, and then he came here. But you can, the indications, and I just want to do this because I want to encourage you, because pastors don't always have an opportunity to have another pastor watch and make a reflection. So that can be scary. But all good news for me is the indicators that things are going well is how plugged in the church is. But a real big indicator is how the children and the young people are being incorporated. Are they being taken care of? Are they being ministered to? And they are. You can see it. You can see the sparkle in Steve's eye and the kids. So, Steve, thumbs up. You've been a blessing already. So this morning, what I wanted to share with you is a little bit about my testimony, and then there's some scripture that kind of follows the same road that I was on. I grew up in a wonderful Presbyterian church in New Jersey. In fact, years later, we went there for a reason. I think we were visiting, and I had Brandon with us, I think. And when we visited the church, I think we got to go to worship that Sunday, and my son got to stay in the nursery where I stayed when I was small. So, you know, all those things really matter. And so that was really neat. I had a wonderful time. And then we lived in New Jersey for a while, and my parents got tired of the snow, and I remember specifically sitting at the dining room table when my parents said, "How would you like to move to Florida?" We had visited a few times. Yeah! Walt Disney World every day? That's what I was thinking. It's all going to be a big fun. And so we did. We moved to Florida. We had a great time. And then when I graduated high school, I joined the military and the Air Force so I could start working on my education. My first assignment was Germany, but it wasn't. Here's a funny story. I was supposed to go to Nellis Air Force Base in Las Vegas, Nevada, 28 years ago. God is good. Apparently, I didn't learn whatever I was supposed to learn in the desert, so he sent me back. I just think that's so funny. So anyway, at that time when you go through school, you're allowed to, you can swap assignments because you both have the same grade and experience. And so in my class, somebody had to go to Germany. He didn't want to go to Germany. And I joined the Air Force to travel. So I went over to Germany. He went to Nellis. 28 years, went back to Nellis. So while I'm there, the realization that I was away from my parents, away from everything I knew, I was in a country I couldn't understand the language. I was in Germany. I was in the Air Force, an institution that I, you know, was still really brand new to me. It was so much pressure. I called my mom. She reminds me, just like every good son does, and I said, "I want to come home." She goes, "I want you to come home too, but you can't." I just love that. And so I had a lot of struggles there, and I thought, I just don't think I can handle all this. When I went to get my linens to the dorm I was going to be first in. They gave me my linens, and they say, "What dorm are you in?" I said, "I'm in dorm 18. And they go, "Oh, we're sorry." This is not starting out well. So in there, I kind of stayed up all night, very upset. And then in the morning, in a still small voice in my heart, I remembered, and the Lord said, "Go to church. Go to the church." It wasn't even Sunday. So I went and found the chapel, brand new, didn't know where the chapel was, and went through the whole building, couldn't find anybody, but what I didn't realize is they had an administrative office at the side. And I remember going downstairs and shaking hands with the secretary, and I said, "I want to get involved with everything you have." I just threw myself in. So I was in the singles group, I was in choir, I was in handbells. Who runs our handbells here? That's a lot of fun. I didn't know what I was doing. You have a drummer. I was drumming with the handbells. But they taught me a lot. Had a blast. But after 2 or 3 days, I went through a Bible study, and afterwards, a James Dobson, and I always clarify, not the one down in Colorado, but a staff sergeant who's in refrigeration, asked me if I had accepted Christ. I grew up in the church. I knew of the Lord. I heard it all, but I hadn't made a personal relationship to Christ. I just didn't. And so it was at that time when I accepted, when it became personal, became real in my life. And so when that happened to me, I started struggling with, okay, what is my purpose in life? Now that I am going to try to follow Jesus, now that I really feel I'm authentic with my Christian walk and I'm in church, and so quickly I kind of want to share that, because you may have struggled with it before, why God has brought you to this earth, and what is your purpose, what is your passion, and what is your position within the church. Though I will tell you right away, it seems like a lot of people have some great positions in the church. But to me, after accepting Christ and finding out that God had a reason for my life and had a purpose, to have finally allowed God to use me because I struggled against it, has been the greatest thing in my life after accepting Christ. And if you've not connected those dots in your life, I don't care how old you are, you're missing the whole reason for living as I see it and as the Bible sees it. So just real quickly, the first point is purpose, why I exist. So once I accepted Christ, I started reading the Bible more, started going to more Bible studies. And of course, we know that in the very beginning in Genesis, it talks about that God made Adam and Eve, and that in the cool of the evening, God would walk with Adam and Eve. That's a beautiful time, isn't it? The cool of the evening or early in the morning. Those are my favorite times, especially in Nevada at 118 degrees. That's why God came then. He's a smart God. He's not walking in the heat of the day. He won't go out then. And so it's really difficult, I think, for all of us, because another thing great about good Presbyterians, you're very highly intellectual. You are. You're a very intelligent group with a variety of backgrounds. And so it is fascinating to think that there is a God that created us and we're here on earth. There's so much we don't know. I mean, that's why we have all these theologians. You know, I remember going through seminary, 96 graduate hours for your master's degree. Typically a master's degree is 30 to 45, but we're a little bit slower as pastors. We have to take longer. And people would say, "It's only one book, Rolf. How long does it take to get through it?" So inevitably, we still don't have all the dots connected. You know, Paul says what we see dimly in the Bible, we'll see clearly when we get to heaven. But we do know there is a God because of what the Bible says, what the church teaches us. But look at the beautiful trees out there as they change their leaves. Look at all that is there. And when we take and reflect upon nature, it's very hard to say, "Well, we just rolled in, happened by accident, we're rolling out, and we'll cease to exist." I can't comprehend that. So the Bible tells us from the very beginning to the very end, it's a love relationship. He loves us. He created us. And that's what the reason why we exist. We also know that in the Garden of Eden, through humanity, Adam and Eve sinned and broke that relationship. But God had a way and restored us through Christ. And those that have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, the relationship is restored. So thank God, God made a way, even in our fallen state, right, in humankind. So after that, as I realized, okay, God wants a relationship with me, so I pursue it in the Bible and prayer and things like that. What am I supposed to do now? So from passion, from purpose is passion, kind of what drives us. Everybody has a passion in this room. Everybody has a drive that's innate in them that I believe God instills from us. First, he wants a relationship with us, and then he gives us this drive. The reason why we still exist here on earth. Because if you think about it, if the sole purpose was just to have a relationship with God, if that was just it, then after we accepted Christ, poof, we disappear. Go straight to heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? It's like, you know, I want to go home. I want to go home, Dorothy, Wizard of Oz. We would just pray, and then we all of a sudden we'd disappear. But there's a reason we're still here on earth. And I think about that. I love to just kind of ponder those type of thoughts. God blessed us with the ability to have free will, right? So we can choose to follow him every day or not choose him, because that's real love. For instance, my son is in college right now. If the only time my son visited me is if I'd pay him $100 or $200 on the weekend to come visit me, would that be love? If I had to pay my son to come visit me? But if my son decides to visit me on his own or if he calls me, then hopefully that would be a reflection of love. So inherently, I think as we have a relationship with God, we're on this earth to really realize, do we really love God? Do you know? He's made us, but he's given us this choice. And do we really trust him? Because I think in the end, then, when we die and we're with the good Lord and there's a new heaven and new earth, well, I don't think we'll ever forget that how much God loved us. I don't think we'll ever forget that we chose him. Do you see? We made a decision. It wasn't twisted. We weren't a robot, right, in heaven, whatever God says. I've been showing my parents that they're coming closer and closer to making robots look like human. I know that's going to be kind of scary. But believe it or not, it's coming to a theater near you. Soon, hopefully, they'll do the garbage and mow the lawn. That's what I'm hoping for. Then go get the groceries. You can stay at home. Wouldn't that be awesome? But God didn't create us that way. He created us with a mind and intelligence and to work through that. So there's a reason we're still on earth. And we know, as I've been listening to you, is to take care of the community, right? To feed those that are hungry. To tell others about Christ. There's a lot of examples in the Bible that we're the light of the world, right? So that in this darkness, in this evil times, there are people that are trying to do what is right, even when people are doing wrong things to us. We're to be the salt, right? And all these other different expressions of who we are. So there's a passion and drive we have. Well, after I accepted Christ, I started saying, okay, what do you want me to do with my life now, God? I didn't ask you if you wanted me to be in the Air Force. Is that where you want me to be? And as I pursued that, I really felt a strong calling to be a minister. But I thought, no. As the title of my sermon, it's not my job, you know. I had a job in the Air Force already. And then later on, I cross-trained to become a chaplain assistant. And I would assist the chaplain. But when you assist, you do more logistics, administration. You support the chaplain that way. The chaplain is the one who goes before people and preaches and talks to people. But throughout my enlisted time in the military and as I was growing up, I always thought, that's not what I'm supposed to do. First of all, that's kind of scary. It's scary to get in front of people, isn't it? Right? I want you all to reflect upon the things that you've already done in the church right now. Think about the very first time you started to play those handbells. What if you made a mistake? Dong! It's not like anybody won't hear you. Or how about your kind choir director, for lack of title for me, but just that you open it to that anybody can sing in any capacity, right? Because people are afraid. What if I don't sing well? What if I don't hit the note? It's scary to be used by God because we don't want to embarrass ourselves. We don't want to make mistakes. But throughout several years, almost a decade, God was calling me to do what I do today. But I'm like, ooh, I'm not getting in front of people. They might bite me. What if I make a mistake? Well, I'm not the only one who struggled. So if you want, you can either listen or you can go to. But I'm going to just quickly go through the Exodus with Moses. We all know this. This is a famous story. But what I love about Moses is that Moses had 5 excuses in a row. Why he shouldn't be used by God I love it. I relate to Moses. I relate to Jonah. You know Jonah. Jonah ran the other way. God said, go this way. Jonah figures, if I go the opposite way, oh, God will not find me. So then Jonah got swallowed by a big fish, and he spent 3 days reflecting upon whether he should follow God or not. I'd get my act straight then. Oh, God, I hear you now. Get me out of this situation. We ever done that? We're in a real bad situation. Now we're really listening, right? So if you allow me to, I'll quickly read the Moses, and I'm just pointing out some things that Moses struggled with, that I struggle with. But my question this morning, as you know, your purpose is a relationship with God, that the second P is that we do have a drive. We do have a passion. And the third thing is a position, that you've been given a gift to serve in the church and outside the church. Passion, position, and purpose. But sometimes we're afraid, right? Sometimes we struggle. Here's Moses. So what I want you to think about is I've deployed several times already to Iraq, Afghanistan, you name it, United Arab Emirates, everywhere. And when you're there in the desert or even Nevada, there's not a whole lot to look at, okay? I start taking pictures of the trees with the fall leaves. I'm like, ooh, I'm pointing at them. This is a tree and it has green leaves, you know? I heard you had a little rain, too. Is that true? They're green now, aren't they? In Alaska, that's the two weathers you get. You get snow or rain. I don't know if you realize that. That's why it's so luscious green there. It just rains all the time. But in the desert, it's very tan, there's just a little sagebrush, you know, not much to look at. So Moses has been shepherding a long time, right? His father-in-law's flock, he's been out there for years. So, you know, he's already studied every stray bush or tree that was out there, right? Come on, how much excitement can it be? He didn't have his iPad out there playing games with his friends, right? There was nothing going on. There was no cell phone reception. Can you hear me now? No, we can't hear you, Moses. So here he goes. He's standing there, and then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire. Now, when you see the angel of the Lord, that's synonymous with God. Okay, sometimes in the Bible, in the Hebrew, the angel of the Lord is God himself. Appears to him in flames of fire within a bush. Now Moses saw through the bush that it was on fire, but did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why this bush does not burn up. I mean, just imagine. I remember, he's been doing it for years. All of a sudden, tree's on fire. Oh, something to do. I'm going to go look at that, because I'd be bored. I'd be going over there to figure out what's going on. So Moses goes over there. Then the Lord saw that he had gone over to him, and God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Now, what's great about this in the beginning, as Moses was curious, and God wanted him to come over, God knows your name. Notice how God called Moses, Moses. And I think that sometimes the struggles we may have had when we were growing up, or even the struggles in the relationships we have, we don't feel very highly about ourselves, okay? Again, experiences and things that we didn't want to have happen to us has happened to us, and so maybe we don't always feel like we're worthy, A, of God's love, of anybody's love. But what is so, so important, however God can do it, and it's hard to imagine that he knows us by name, and he knows the hairs in our head or lack of, and he loves us very greatly. Just me less, because I don't have as many hairs. Just kidding. So God says, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Now, the great thing we know about that is it was just dirt. It's just a bush, but wherever God resides is holy ground. And that's why we call this a sanctuary, that it is a place of refuge. And God is a place of refuge. And so when we come here, this is holy ground as we gather as God's people. So then he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Back then, even today, family matters, right? Isn't it as we get older, we want to know our genealogy, right? Don't we start tracing back our ancestry and find out where were we and where did our parents come from and our parents and great-grandparents? When I was going at this little festival down here in Burnsville, there was a book, 100-year history of what has happened in the area. That's cool. And history becomes more important as we get older. So God wanted to make sure that he knew that as he spoke to Moses, that he's not just coming new on the block. He says, I'm the God of your father, your immediate father. And then I am the God of Abraham, which is patriarch, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He wanted to show the lineage that I'm not new here on this block. I have been with your forefathers. I've been with your immediate father, and now I'm calling you out. And that's the reason why, as Steve does what he does and you do, that we need to talk to the next generation. We need to have the children here. We need to have them, and we need to talk to them and let them know what God has done in our lives so that they'll know, and it'll continue on the blessing of 10,000 generations. So then the Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them cry out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. And when I was thinking about this passage, and as you talked this morning, you're feeding the homeless, you're doing all kinds of things, and your concern is for the suffering, because God's concern is for the suffering of the people. God doesn't want anybody to go hungry. God doesn't want people to suffer. So you're doing good things. So as he talks to Moses, he says, so I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians to bring them out of the land into a place, a good and spacious land. And then he continues through and says, the cries of the Israelites have reached me. I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That's what I believe. So go. That's what God tells Moses. He didn't say, struggle with that sometimes. But God told Moses to go because he already knows who Moses is. He knows Moses. He created Moses. He raised Moses. He knows what Moses can do. So he was sending Moses out. But Moses is human, like us. And I hope you think back maybe the very first time you let God use you in the church. You know, did you grip that pew really hard when Steve or somebody was talking about committees and different things, or handbells and stuff like that, and you or choir, you could feel God prompting you, maybe I should do that. Like, no, don't do it. Don't get out of the pew. And so the first thing Moses says is, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And that's what we say all the time. Who am I? Who am I to lead the handbells? Who am I? Sinner, I have problems, and so how on earth could you ever use a person like me? Again, we don't always see that God has made us as a miracle. We're a Mona Lisa. We're priceless. We're a true possession, and I don't think we always reflect that way. And so Moses, excuse number one, says, who am I? And so then God says, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is him, it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on the mountain. This is what I like about God again. Moses says, who am I that you should send me? And God never answers that question. He doesn't. Skip right over it. I'll be with you. That's all Moses needed to know. He didn't go down the vortex of rationalization and why this excuse doesn't work. Oh, Moses, you're fine. He didn't patronize Moses. You're going to do okay. No, he just says, I'll be with you. And that's the great thing about God when he's created us and allowed us to be who we are. God's with us. So how can you lose when God is with you? I'm with you. That's all you need to know. But, you know, we're still scared. So Moses goes, excuse number two. And Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And
should I tell him? You know, because he's rolling in his mind all the things people are going to tell him. You know, can you imagine? He's going to go up to Pharaoh who thinks he's God, okay, and tell him, well, by the way, all your slaves, we want to take off in the desert for 3 days and worship God. Is that okay? That's kind of scary. That was scary, okay? So, then Moses says, what am I supposed to say your name is? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. Doesn't answer his question again, does it? I mean, later on he says that's his name. In the very beginning he says, I'll go with you. The second time he talks to Moses, he says, I am who I am. That's all you need to know. You just need to know that I exist and I'm present. And then God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent you. And then he begins to go on. Now, what I think is really exciting about this is we know the I ams, right? That God is I am. He's present. It's not I was, right? Or not I will be. I'm not here yet, but sooner or later I'm going to show up on the scene. Or I was, but you no longer have me. So sorry. I've left. I'll be back later on. He says, I am the present here. And as we go through the present every day, God is with us. Now, when in the Hebrew, when you see the Lord in Hebrews is He, let me see, I'll get my notes. He is. So when you see that it says, say to the Israelites, the Lord, it's really say to the Israelites, He is. So what I want you to know is as we do worship, well, that's another applause I have to say. When you did your worship in the very beginning, in the eulogy, and where there's a call to worship, and then the pastor speaks, and then you respond, you all respond. It was really loud in here, Steve. So I wanted to tape it and bring it back to my church, because I think they mumble and they don't talk very loud. But you were all in one accord. So in worship, what's great is God says, I am. And in the Hebrew, the Lord is, He is. Do you see? Because we call Him our Lord. So we say, He is, I am. He is, I am. He is, I am. Isn't that beautiful? And that's worship. He is. And God says, I am. Resounding back and forth. So then we come up to the third excuse. And Moses answers, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to me? Now, how many of you have children or had children? Raise your hand. You've never had them come up with several excuses why they shouldn't do something, right?
That never happened, right? Oh, they're a blessing now. Wait till they become a teenager. That's when it all changes. You know, I had my kids do chores. I did chores growing up. I had my kids do chores since they were, but they could walk. They were doing something, right? Just a little chore here and there to know that they're part of the family and this is not the Holiday Inn, you know? I'm not their maid. They're not going to get a mint on the pillow. It's not going to happen, right? And then it was funny. As soon as they became teenagers, they go, well, I don't want to do it. What do you mean you don't want to do it? You've always done it. And I'm doing it. And they go, well, that's not my fault. You wanted me. That's their reasoning. Since I wanted them, that's why I'm supposed to do all the work. That's rational.
So, Moses is just like a child before God. What if they don't believe me? And then the Lord said, what is in your hand? He says, a staff. Then the Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, it became a snake, and he ran from it. Can you just imagine? How embarrassing. You're in front of the Almighty, and all of a sudden you go, ah! Like a little kid, and you run away from the snake. Well, my question is here, is how many people like snake here in the room? Okay, yeah, no, I'd pick up a gardener in a heartbeat. But yeah, no, most people don't like snakes, right? So I think that I could see Moses running away. Now, what I really think is amazing, the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. All right, who in this room is going to go out this afternoon, find a snake, and grab it by its tail? Now, if you ask my parents, I love snakes. I raised snakes. I had them in Florida. I'd be wading in the streams in Florida chasing those snakes. But I'll tell you one thing. Do not grab it by its tail, because I know what will happen. That head will whip around a thakong, and then it's going to be stuck on your arm, because they don't like being grabbed by the tail. So as we pray about what God wants us to do is we know that God wants us to have a relationship with Him, that He's given us a drive to do what God has called us to do.
He gives us little places to grow up so that we can do what he wants us to do. That's why it took me 10 years before I accepted my calling. I was growing up. I was learning to trust him. Don't you think if Moses could grab the tail of a snake, that he could go talk to the Pharaoh? And I'm not too sure Moses realized that he was being taught right then and there that if he had the faith of a mustard seed to grab a nasty snake by its tail, he could probably do anything, right? So that, I think, Moses was learning as he was going through. And then excuse number four, Moses says to the Lord, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who made him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Then he says, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. So when we realize that we do need to be part of the body of Christ, we know we're supposed to be doing something, because that's why God created you, by the way. If you don't do what God has called you to do, then the body of Christ will not be what it's supposed to be. That's just the way it is. You know, sometimes you'll have a pastor say, well, we need some volunteers to help with this. We need you to volunteer. We should stricken volunteer out of our vocabulary, because the pastor doesn't need you to volunteer. God doesn't need you to volunteer. You need to do what God has created you to do. And it's not really for his benefit. It's your benefit. And that's what I'm trying to say. When you do exactly what God wants you to do, you will live life. And when the day comes, when the good Lord comes and gets you, because death gets us all, death and taxes, we're going to get both of them, right? The blessing is that you lay your head on the pillow knowing you can try to do everything God has called you to do. And that when we go to heaven, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not that we were perfect, not that we were the best, but just that as God called us and asked us to do something in the body, we did it. And here's the real gift I'm leaving you today. That's why I tell you my testimony, is I've never lived life until I've been doing what God wanted me to do. You can stick me in a little crate. You could not feed me. I don't care what happens. But as long as I'm preaching and doing what he tells me to do, that's life. I could lose a limb. All kinds of things could happen to me. But it's irrelevant. It really is irrelevant. As long as you're doing what God has called you to do. So sometimes we think we're inadequate. We don't have the right skill set. But when God tells you to preach, guess what? He's going to teach you to preach. Okay? When God tells you you're going to get in front of people, he's going to teach you how to do that. But we struggle. The last excuse at the bottom, after all these reasons why Moses said, I don't think that I can be used, he goes, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Isn't that it? You're driving along, you see someone stranded, Lord, send someone else to do it. I'm late. Or you're driving on a busy highway. No, I'll probably get killed helping them. I'm praying for you, I'm sure you'll be okay. And that's the last, isn't that the great last excuse that you can use? That's the gutter excuse. If all else fails, pull the, oh Lord, send someone else to do it. So I end this. Many of you have been being used by God. But here's some true statements. You have been to churches before and you've gotten hurt. Sometimes Christians hurt us the worst. Or sometimes maybe we think we're too old. Let me tell you how Billy Graham found out whether you are too old to serve. Okay? So I want everyone to raise their left hand. Raise your left hand. Everybody raise it. Raise it. Now I want to put your fingers on your throat right there. You still feel that pulse? And you ain't retired from ministry. Billy Graham said he looked through the Bible continually and couldn't find retirement in it. So you all have a purpose.
And you all, and I know most of you are being served. But in the end, the thing I want to bless you with this is you know that God loves you, but also that God has given you gifts. Okay? And you think about a football team. We're all on the football team when we accept Christ. And we're given a drive to play on a football team, and we're given a position on the football team. Every single one of you has it. You all have talents. And so I hope that you're see, dear Lord, how much they love you. They love each other here. Father, they've lived a lot of history, and they have suffered greatly, and they carry a lot of baggage. But Father, we ask this morning that you will remind us that you love us, even if we're not the tallest, or we're not the strongest, or all the other excuses we have, dear Lord, I'm thinking we're inadequate before you. Would you please remind us that you created us fearfully, wonderfully made, that every one of us is special. There'll never be another. And dear Lord, you've given us gifts and passion and position to do something on this earth, to love people till the day you bring us home.
And Father, when we do that, we truly, truly live. So it is my desire that the whole body of Christ here in this church this morning would plug themselves in and be used by you so they would realize, Father, what life's really about. We thank you for your love. We pray this in Christ's name.